Begin the current daf, Masechta Shavuos, daf Mem Zayin. Begin on the third line down with the top of the Amud, where the Gemara continues to explain the halacha of our previous Mishnah. The Mishnah said regarding this halacha of Kol Nishbon Veloy Mishalman, but there are exceptions that are Nishbon Menaitlan. One of them is if the connector is Chashad Al Shavuos, if the defendant is suspect, we don't believe him regarding taking an oath, then we flip it to the one who is the plaintiff. But then said the Mishnah, Hoyishneim Chashudin, but let's say they're both suspect. The defendant and the plaintiff, both, we don't believe them regarding oaths. What do we do then? Then we have a machlekes in the mission between Rabbi and Rabbi Yossi. If the halacha is okay, yachlik, we split it, because neither one could swear to collect or to not have to pay. Or is it that what's called yachzer hashvu l'mukaymai? The oath goes back to its place, which we're going to shortly explain what does that mean. But says the Gemara, Omli Ravler of Nachman, he says, Hechitznan, how do you learn in the Girsa the text of our Mishnah? Is it Rabbi Yossi who said yachliku, or is it Rabbi Meir who said yachliku? So Amalei, Rabbi Nachman said to him, Lo yadan, I don't know. So okay, he asked him, what's the halacha? Is it yachleiku, is it yachzer shvul mukaymai? And that Amalei yadan, he says, also that I don't know. But Idma, we learned Amar Rav Yisib Aminyumi Amar Rav Nachman. He says the opposite of the text of the Girsa of our Mishnah, that it's Rabbi Yisib Amechleik, Rabbi Yisib is the one who says that you divided. Bechaitan Rav Zvid Bar Oisha, in his text, Rabbi Yisib Amar Yachleiku. Ikadami, there are those that say, Tanir Rav Zvid, Rav Zvid Torah Nebraisa, that Rabbi Yisi, Amir Yachluk Rabbi Yisi is the one who says that you divide it. And Amir Yisi Bamin Yumi, Ovid Rav Nachman, Ovid Yachluk, Rav Nachman actually did, and he paskin, and he taught that that's the halacha, that they split it between the plaintiff and the defendant, since neither one of them could swear, and he's making a claim for a certain amount, and let's say it was Maid Mimiktis, but he can't swear, then they divide that disputed amount. Now, the other opinion, the first opinion mentioned in the Mishnah, was chazer shvul mukayman. Not that you split it, but the oath goes back to its original place. So ask the Gemara, lehechen chazer, where does it go back? Meaning, initially, the halacha is that the defendant has to swear he admits to half and he denies the other half. The half that he's denying from the claim, he has to swear. But he's suspect. So then we flip it to the plaintiff. But the plaintiff is also suspect. Then says the Mishnah, then the oath goes back to its place. Where does it go back to? So Amar Bami says it's a machlekes. Rabbi Seinu Sheba Bavel Amru, our teachers in Babylon and Bavel, they say, Chaz Rashua L'Sinai. When this is, goes back to its place, it goes back to its initial place by Har Sinai. By Har Sinai, the Jewish people took an oath, which HaKadosh Baruch Hu made the Jewish people swear, that Lo Sigzal, then they're not going to steal. Hashem will collect and pay back from the one who denies money, which he really owes to his friend. But, means to say, but the oath goes back to Hashem. But the courts, they don't get involved because they cannot go ahead and apply an oath because both of them are suspect, and neither could they collect because we don't have any rights to collect. And we have a halacha of oath, but no one could take an oath, and therefore we don't do anything. And essentially what that means to say is that the plaintiff does not collect. But Rabbi Seinu Sheba Eretz Yisrael, but our teachers in Eretz Yisrael, they said, when it says that the oath goes back to its place, it goes back to the one who really is initially obligated in, which is the defendant who was made to mix it, so he admitted to partial of the claim. Since he can't swear because he's suspect, no, usually we'll say we'll make the plaintiff swear, but he can't swear either, so it goes back to the one who has to, which is the defendant, since he can't swear, so he has to pay. And essentially, in, according to that version, the plaintiff will collect everything. So the Rabbi Seinu Sheba Bavel will say he doesn't get anything. Rabbi Seinu Sheba Eretz Yisrael says he gets everything. And the other opinion mentioned on Mishnah, which says Yechloku, is that you divide it. Now, Amar Papa, he explains that Rabbi Seinu Sheba Bavel is Rabbi Shmuel, when he refers to the opinion of our teachers in Bavel, who says that he doesn't get anything because it goes back to the oath of Har Sinai, Hashem takes care of it, that's Rabbi Shmuel. Rabbi Seinu Sheba Eretz Yisrael, that's Rabbi Abba, who says that since he can't swear, he has to pay everything, and the plaintiff gets his whole claim. That's Rabbi Abba. As the Gemara explains, how do we see both of these opinions? Rabbi Seinu Sheba Bavel, Rabbi Shmuel, does not like learning the Mishnah earlier in the Memheim and Aleph. The Mishnah said, V'chein yisaimim, so to the orphans, la'yifru ele b'shvua, they could only collect with an oath. Now, Vavinaba, we asked, which actually brought later on in detail in the next daf, in Chesem and Aleph, Mimam, who do the orphans have to swear when they want to collect with a document that they have from their father to collect from a debtor? Ilaimim alayva, if it's from the borrower himself, in other words, if they produce a document from what their father's documents against a borrower, and of that you're saying that the Mishnah is telling us that they could only collect with the oath of Yershin, which we explained in the Mishnah that they have to swear, oh, we swear that our father didn't say was paid up already, etc., all types of oaths. Of that, asked the Gemara, how could that be? Avu and Shokel Beloishvur, their father, if he would be alive, he'd be able to collect without an oath, because there's a document. The Inu B'Shvur, and the orphans are worse off, and they have to swear to collect with a document? Ella rather, as the Gemara will explain in the next daf, and this is what our Mishnah was saying. When orphans of the lender want to collect from orphans from the borrower, that's what the Mishnah said, lo yifra ela b'shvua, they can only collect with an oath. Now, v'rav shmol demet havayu, they both say, as we'll see in the next daf, lo yishana, we didn't learn that, however, with an oath, that's when the orphans of the lender could collect, when they produce a document against the orphans of the borrower. That was ela shemes malva b'chaya loyma. That's only if their father, the lender, died when the other, when the borrower was still alive. And only later did he die, and now they want to collect from the borrower's orphans. But if the borrower, if their father died before the lender died, then say Rav and Shmuel, actually then they cannot collect, even with an oath, because the lender who was still alive when the borrower died was at that point already obligated in an oath to the sons, to the orphans of the borrower, because the moment that the borrower dies, then the lender cannot collect from the orphans only with a shvuah. As the Gemara says many times, in Ephraim and Yisrael, al b'shvuah, one can only collect from orphans with an oath. Now, since the lender already became obligated in that oath, the ein odem mayrish, a person cannot bequeath money which he has an obligation of a shvuah, of an oath, labanav, to his sons. Because you can't give over that oath because your sons can't take that oath that you could take. So obviously we see, since he was obligated in the oath to say that I did not collect this debt from your father, and the orphans cannot take that oath because they don't know that fact. All they could swear, as we said in our mission, is we don't know. All we know is our father didn't tell us that this was paid up already. And that oath was not incumbent on their father. He had to swear that he wasn't paid up, that he knows that for sure because he's the one that it was his money. So they can't make that oath, the Yasmei Malva. Now, the orphans of the Loiva, they also can't swear that their father paid it up because they don't either know. On that we see Rav and Shmuel say that then the Yasmei Malva cannot collect. Obviously you see that if someone's obligated in an oath, which is the lender's family, because the lender is already obligated in this oath, the orphans of the Malva, they can't make the oath because they just don't know, and neither could the Yasmei Leiva take the oath. So when neither party could take the oath, we see that Rav and Shmuel hold, what happens is, Chazer Shvu leSinai. The oath goes back to Sinai, and that the court does not get involved. And therefore, they can't take the oath, like we said, and neither is there going to be a collection. And therefore, in that case, they hold, you're not going to collect. That's exactly like we said, that Rabbi Seinu Shebabavel, who he's explaining as Rav and Shmuel, say that the oath goes back to Sinai, and there is no collection that's done. The plaintiff loses everything. Whereas Rabbi Seinu Shebaretz Yisrael, how do we see that's Rababa? Because Dahu Gavra, there was a certain man, the Chotev Nascha Mechaveh, as we've mentioned this incident before, who grabbed away a bar of gold, of silver from his friend, and Osla Kamei Ravami. And it came in front of Ravami. Now, Yosef Rabba Kamei, Rabba was sitting in front of him. So he brought one witness that saw that this guy grabbed it away from him. So Malay, the defendant, said, in Chatfi, yes, I admit I grabbed it away, but v'didi Chatfi, it was mine that I grabbed away. No, so Omer Bami says, Heichel Adayni Dayin L'Haidina, how should the judges litigate this case? What should we do? And he goes through all the options. Nei Malay Zil Shalom, if we should say to the guy who grabbed it away, okay, you got to go ahead and pay it back up, because you admit you grabbed it away. And no one's believed when they grab away someone's stuff to say it was his, because generally something that we see someone holding onto, we assume it's his. If we saw you grabbed it away, we don't assume that it was yours. So go ahead and pay it back. On that, says Rabbi, you can't say that, because Leka Trei Sahadi. There's no two witnesses. And therefore, there's a migui over here. There's a claim that he could say, that since I could say I didn't grab it away, because there's no two witnesses to contradict me, so believe me that I grabbed away my own thing. So then, okay, so what's the next logical conclusion? His niftere, so we should exempt him, and he shouldn't have to pay that back, because he has this migui. On that, the problem is, ikachat sahadi. There is one witness who did see him grab it away. And if he were to say, I didn't grab it away, he would have to swear to contradict the witness. So what are you going to say? Oh, neimale zilishtabe. Okay, so go tell him to swear the oath that a singular witness makes you liable. That the problem is, he can't. Since that was only for the migui, but essentially he says, yeah, I did grab it away. So havali kigazlin, in this halacha, he's invalid to take an oath like a gazlin generally is, meaning he admits he grabbed it. Now the witness is obligated to swear that he didn't grab it away. So for that oath, he's invalid like a gazlin who's invalid for any types of oaths, because you can't tell him, okay, swear that you grabbed your own thing, because that's not the oath that's obligated on him from the witness. All the witness is obligating him is if he were to contradict and say he didn't grab it away, which means makes him lose his migui. Because the one witness says, you did grab it away. He says, yeah, but I did grab it away. But yeah, but it's mine. So what do we do over here? On that, Amar Rabba, Rabba who was sitting in front of him said, so you know what the halacha is? Have a mechuya shvuya. Now, the one witness obligates him in an oath. The ein yochel shav, but he can't swear because the oath would be to say that I didn't grab it away. But he admits he did grab it away. So he can't swear that oath. Whoever is obligated an oath and can't swear, so good, either swear or pay up. And since you can't swear, then he has to pay up. So that's exactly like we said, the Rabbis in Yishev Eretz Yisrael, they hold Chazr Shvua Limkaima to the one who has the original obligation, which in the Halach of our Mishnah is the one who is the defendant who is being made to be Miktis, although he's Chashar Al Shvua, so he can't swear, and the plaintiff is also Chashar Shvua, but the oath goes then back to him and says, okay, you got to swear, you can't swear, then you got to pay up. That's like Rabbis in Yishev Eretz Yisrael, that's the Halach of Rabab. Now, Amar Rav, he says, Kavaseid Rababa Mistab, the halacha is more logical, like the interpretation of Rababa. Because the Tanya Rabami taught that there's a brisa that says, the pasuk in Shemai says, Shvuas Hashem ti bein shneim. The oath of Hashem is going to be between the two parties, the lender and the borrower. What that sounds like is if both parties are still alive, which the brisa teaches is V'loi bein hayorshin, but not between the two inheritors. Now, on that, the question is to explain this halacha, the brisa of this drush, hey chadami, what would the case be talking about? If the case would be talking about that the orphans of the lender says to the orphans of the borrower, that look, my father left over 100 dinar by your father, and the orphans of the borrower say, look, chamshin isle. No, it's not true. 50 is what he, half of that is what he owes your father, but chamshin isle, the other 50 dinar, he does not owe him. So then the question would be, why would that halacha be that you wouldn't make a shvu over there? Mali hu, mali avu. What's the difference between him or his father? Since he claims a definite claim, meaning he's being made to be mixes, so why wouldn't he swear on the other half? That should be a shvu Hashem, even between the yarshin. Elav, rather, isn't this what the Bryce is saying? Domalei mona la'aba bi'aravicha. The orphans of the lender say, our father left 100 dinar by your father. And Amalei and the orphans of the borrower say, look, chamshin yadana, 50 I know, the chamshin lo yadana, the other 50, I do not know. As we get tintam at bays, that's where the halacha is, that they can't swear, they don't know. That's where we say that they're not obligated in the oath, as the Gemara explains why this is like Rababa. Iyamid bishleima of kagav mechayiv, if you say that in such a case, if it was with the father, the borrower himself, that he would be liable for an oath, meaning, that in that situation, since he can't swear, because he says, look, I don't know the other 50, I'm not denying, I don't know. So then, the halacha, we would understand that if you say, like Rababa, that he would have to pay, because like we said, Metichshen, Yichel Shaveh, Mishalim. So that's why, Itzrach Krolim, if the Gabi Yershin, that's why it would be necessary, this halacha, the Brisa, to say, that if the same situation happens with the orphans, when they make this claim, and they say, we don't know, to say that they're going to be potter. Eliyamid aviv ki agav nami pater. But if you say like Rav and Shmuel, who they say that even if it was with the father, with the bar himself, that if he says, I don't know, he's not denying, he just can't swear, that then with the halacha is it goes back to Shmuel Har Sinai, and that it actually he's exempt and the lender cannot collect anything. So kroga be yarshin lomali, then why do I need a pasuk by the yarshin to say they're exempt if the halacha would be even with the bar himself? Obviously, says the Gemara, that we see that the interpretation of Rababa seems more correct, that it's actually Metiksha and Yechle Shabbat, he is Mishalim, and that's what we're saying by the orphans, when they can't swear, that then they're actually exempt. And so therefore, asking Gemara of Rav Shmuel, that they hold that, and they disagree with this halacha, obviously not like this Braisa, and they say that the Yershin, that in this case, that the Yershin are no different than the borrower, because even the borrower himself is exempt. So how does he expand that pasuk? Obviously not like the Braisa. It's not to say that only Bein Shneim and not Bein Yershin, because they hold the Yershin is just like the borrower himself. So what do they expound from that? Tanya was taught in the previous stuff. Shem Metarfen Oimi, he says, the pasuk in Shemais we just quoted says, Shvuas Hashem ti bin Shneim. The oath of Hashem is between two of them. What do you mean between two of them? The oath is only on the borrower, on the defender. What do you mean between both of them? Malamish Shvu Chal Hashem, this teaches that actually the liability of the oath, if let's say it's false, is on both of them, which is the responsibility of the lender too, that he should choose and pick out honest people to lend to, and since he didn't, part of the liability of the oath is on the lender too. And that's the drasha learned out from that, not to say that Bein Shneim and not Bein Yerushim, because again, according to Rav Shmuel, the Yerushim is no different than the bar himself. Other interpretations, the quotes the Braisa from Shimon ben Tarfon Eimer, he says, Azhara lo'ikiv achar noiv minayin. Where do we know that there's a prohibition for someone who becomes the caretaker to get women for a man for purposes of immorality, of adultery, to use these women for inappropriate situations? Tamalem, that's the pasuk teaches in Shemais. It says, lo'isinaf, a person should not commit adultery, which is lo'itanif, which could be read, that one should not provide women to a man to use for immoral purposes. Another drush from Shimon ben Tarfon, it says in the pasuk in Devarim that the complaint against the Jewish people was v'teragnu ba'lechem, which is a term of like lashon hara, that you slandered in your tents. Now Shimon ben Tarfon, he expounds the word v'teragnu as a compound word. Tartem, which that's the tar of teragnu, tartem, you spied out the land, and the ganu is the genisim ba'olei shalmakim. And you disgraced Hashem in the place where he rested and dwelled his presence in the oil might in the tent. Both of these things you did wrong. That's what the word v'teragnu alludes to. So too, the pasuk in Devarim he expounds, it says, Adanar ha-gadol nahar paras, until the great river, the paras river. Now Shimon Tarfaim, he says, krav l'gabi dehina v'idhan. If you get near the one who's anointed with the oil, you also get anointed by touching him. In other words, paras was the smallest of all the three rivers which were mentioned by it, because it says the fourth river, which is the smallest of all the four primal rivers which were by the original creation by Gan Eden, it says is Nahar Paras. And yet here it calls it Nahar Gadol, the great river, because since it's mentioned in its proximity to Eretz Yisrael, which is Chashiv, so therefore it is also mentioned in its Chashivas. And that's what Dehina means, the term of oil and of anointing. So that's what it says, that's what's called Nahar Gadol, although it was actually from the smaller. It was mentioned as the bigger because it's in relationship to Eretz Yisrael. So to the Rebbe Shmuel Tana, that Eved Melech Kemelech, the slave of the king is like the king, meaning if one has association with someone big, he has that same character, he gets that same title, which is the same idea with Nahar Pras, with the Euphrates River. Now the Mishnah continued and said, V'achemene al Pankase v'chulu, also regarding a storekeeper on his ledgers, the same halacha is at Nishbam and Noitlim, but there we had a machlokes in the Mishnah, that although we say that both the storekeeper, which the employer had told the storekeeper, do me a favor, pay up what I owe these workers with your produce. And he claims he did, and the workers say they didn't get it yet. So they're still, they both coming to the owner to get paid. So that says the Mishnah, they both collect from it. But there was a machlekes in the Mishnah between Benanis and the Chacham, if they swear, they both swear and collect, or since inevitably going to be one of them swearing falsely, because either he gave or he didn't give, so therefore they both collect without swearing. Now, Tanya Lin Abraisa Amar Rebbe, he said a third opinion. He says, Teruch Shvu Zu Lama. What's the necessity of the effort of this oath, which we're bringing both of them to court, which inevitably they're going to say, one of them is going to be saying a false oath. Now, Rebbe doesn't explain what is it that he holds. If that means to say, okay, that both of them should take without an oath like bananas, or actually what he means to say is, no, that the workers who could collect from the original owner, from the employer, with an oath, they swear, and that causes a loss to the storekeeper. Meaning, we don't want both to swear. Rather, we believe the workers, and they collect, and that the storekeeper has a loss. He doesn't say exactly what he holds. But that's what he's saying. We're not going to have both of them taking an oath. That's for sure he's saying. On that, Omle Reb Chiya Baraba, Reb Chiya asked to Rebbe, but Tanina, we learned, meaning you taught to us, and you taught anonymously in the Mishnah, the halacha of the Chachamim, that shnehem nishboin v'noitlin balabais, that both of them swear, both the workers and the storekeeper swear to the employer, to the original person, and they both collect from him. So how can you say that we don't make both of them swear when you yourself says in the Mishnah that they both swear? So the question is, kiblamine, did Rebbe accept from Reb Chiya his question and he retracted and he said that you're right, both of them do swear and collect? Or did he not accept from him? So says the Gemara, Tashma, come in here, when Rebbe explained what is it that he understands, as we quoted from him in the Braisa, what is it that his opinion is on this halacha, to turn like learn the Braisa. Rebbe, I mean, he says, Payalin nishboin lechenveni. The workers swear to the storekeeper that they did not receive the produce from him, and that's why they still want to go ahead and collect from their balabais, from their employer, what's owed to them. Now, says the Gemara, you can see from there that Rebbe did not accept Reb Chiya's claim to him, and he holds not that both of them swear and collect, but actually that the storekeeper is the one that loses out, And the reason why he loses out is because he should have given it to them in payment with witnesses. The fact that he didn't, why didn't? I didn't hire you to make a loss for me, says the employer. And therefore, you're not believed. And yeah, the workers, I'll have to pay them, but you're not going to get paid for me. Says the Gemara, the proof is because Ve'im Isa, if it would be that Rebbe accepted Reb Chiya's point, as we see that Rebbe himself said in the Mishnah, that both of them swear and collect, then it should have said that the workers swear Labal HaBayis Mibreli, that they swear to the employer, that's who they swear to. Why are they swearing to the storekeeper? Obviously, because if anyways the storekeeper is going to collect from the homeowner, so they should be swearing both to the homeowner. Why is he swearing to the storekeeper? Obviously, because it's only them who collect. And he swears to the storekeeper, saying, we did not get from you. And you're the one that's going to lose, and we're the one that's going to win. That's obviously, Rebbe did not agree to Reb Chiya's point to him that both of them swear and collect. To which Amar Ravi says, no raya. Truthfully, we could say that Rebbe did accept from him. And that, yeah, like he says in the Mishnah, that both swear and collect from the Balabais. And this is what Rebbe was saying in the Braisa. Poyelim nishbon lebalabais. You're right. The workers swear to the Balabais, because that's who they're collecting from. And so do the Chemini is going to swear to the Balabais and collect from him. When he says that he swears lechemini, it means b'maymed chemini. It means in front of, with this positioning of the storekeeper, that he should also be there. It should be in front of him also. Why? So that they should be embarrassed from him. Where, if he really did pay him up, are you telling me you're going to swear to him a false oath? You know what the Torah says about, you don't remember I paid you up? But if he's not there, okay, they'll swear, they'll do it because they're not going to be embarrassed. So therefore, it could be that Rebbe did agree ultimately that both of them swear and collect. And this is Lefnei Chemini meant also in front of the Chemini. Now, relating back to this halacha, the Mishnah, the Gemara brings the following machlekes amaruim. Itmar, we learned, Shtei kiti eidim hamakhisha zu azu. If there's two groups of witnesses, they contradict each other. Meaning, two witnesses say that this guy did kill, and two witnesses say he did not kill. What's the halacha? So, and obviously in the regular case, in this case, they cancel each other out. But in general, regarding the belief of these witnesses, Amar Rav Huni says, zu bo b'fnei atzma umi'ida, in regards to a different testimony. These two witnesses could come and testify for a different halacha purpose of testimony. And this other group could also testify in a different situation by themselves. Meaning, even though really it would seem that one of these two groups of witnesses are invalid, because either the guy killed or didn't, obviously one of them is a liar, but you cannot necessarily invalidate one or the other, since you don't know which one is invalid. So therefore they're both going to be kosher for different testimonies by themselves. But if, let's say, one witness from this group and one witness from this group would be coming to say an element of testimony, they would not be believed in one edus, because there, by default, one of them is pasul. And that's why Rav Huna says in this way, by saying this one comes by themselves and testify, this comes by themselves, because actually we took one from each, then even Rav Huna would agree that they'd be pasul. Now, Rav Chizdam, he disagrees. He says, Bahadi Sadi Shakri Lamali, what do I need? False witnesses, since obviously one of these two groups of witnesses are possible. So we can't believe any one of these two groups of witnesses forever, because he might be possible. Le'edis. So he explains the Gemara as follows. Four different types of cases that are relevant to this discussion. Shnei Malvin, Vishnei Lovin, Vishnei Shtaris. Let's say there's two different lenders, two different borrowers, and two different documents. And one of these two groups is signed on this document, and one of these two groups of witnesses are signed on this document. That says the Gemara, Hainu Pluktayu. This is the Machlokes, Rav Huna and Rav Chisda. Rav Huna holds that both documents are going to be kosher, because they're both totally signed on two different situations, with different lenders, different borrowers, and a different document, and different lenders, different borrowers, different documents. Whereas Rav Chisda says, no, they're both going to be possible, because they very likely might be Eidim Psulim. Second case. Let's say Malva Valeva, let's say it's the same lender, same borrower, but Vishnei Shtaris, two different documents, meaning that one lender has two different documents for two different loans on one borrower. And on one of the documents, one of these groups of witnesses is signed, and the other one is the other group of witnesses. That says the Gemara, in that case, Yad Balashtar Al-Taktayna. The borrower, the lender, will have the lower hand. And this halacha would be both according to Rav Huna and according to Rav Chisda. They do not disagree over here. Because here, this guy is coming with both of these groups of witnesses. Now, yeah, for sure one of them is kosher, one of them is pasul, but you can't invalidate both of them, but neither can you validate both of them. So therefore, the smaller document is the one that he could collect with, but the bigger document is the one that he's going to lose because the borrower could say, that's the puzzle one. And out of doubt, you cannot collect money with that doubtful document. But the man of Shach, either way you look at it, for sure the small one he could collect because b'chla masai mana. Either it's the big one that he's collecting or the smaller one, for sure, and even if it's the big one, you could collect that amount from the big one. So in that case, everyone's going to agree that the lender could only collect the smaller amount of the two. Third case, Shnei Malvin. Let's say there's two lenders who are producing, each one with his own document, on Veleva Echad with one borrower, Vishnei Shtaris and two different documents. And one of these two groups, one is signed on this document, one is signed on this document. So this is the Gemara, there we're not in doubt what Rav Huna would hold over there, because Hayin Masnitin, that's exactly the halacha of our Mishnah. Our Mishnah taught that both the Chenveni and the workers are Nishbon Benitlim Balabais, they swear and they collect from the homeowner, even though we know that one of them is for sure lying, but still we said that we cannot create a loss for either one of them, and the court has to go ahead and collect for both of them. So that's going to be the same thing for Rav Huna, who we're, in the case Rav Huna is talking about when there's two lenders and two borrowers and each one is testifying on either one. So that's halacha that's going to be for this case too, when you have two lenders and one borrower, where even though Meman of Shach, that the poor borrower is going to get impacted by one of these documents which are for sure by the false witnesses, but that says the Gemara, that's like the halacha of our Mishnah, where you cannot cause a loss for one of the lenders because you don't know which one's puzzle. And that's what the halacha of our Mishnah is saying. Now, a fourth case, however, says the Gemara, Beis Lavin Umalva Echad Ushnei Shtaris. Two borrowers, one lender, and two different documents. Which is that this one lender produces two documents on two different borrowers, and each one of these two groups of witnesses is assigned in either one. That says the Gemara, Mai, what would the halacha be according to Rav Huna in that case? In other words, do we say, since it's one person who's bringing them to collect from these two borrowers, so then we don't go ahead and serve him, because either way, one of these documents is puzzle, and it's like it's coming together, where each borrower could say, you know, this one might be puzzle, and therefore both of them are going to cause a loss to the lender. Or maybe do you say that, no, since he's coming against two different borrowers, and this one will, for this one, he'll come and this has witnesses, and this one comes and this one has witnesses, and maybe he will collect from both of them. As Rashi explains, this question was only according to Rav Huna, because according to Rav Chisda, there's no question, because even two lenders and two borrowers and two different documents, he says puzzle, for sure when it's two borrowers and only one lender, it's going to be puzzle. The question is according to Rav Huna. Do we say according to Rav Huna that ultimately, since it's two different borrowers, he could collect from both of them, because like Rav Huna says, when there's two different lenders and two different borrowers, we can't say inevitably that either one is puzzle and therefore he could collect? Or do you say that no, since it's one lender, so both borrowers are and both of these documents are considered like one, and therefore they could say, no, maybe mine's the puzzle one and you can't collect from mine, and therefore you can't collect from either one of them? So the Gemara take what let us say, it's not clear what the halacha would be in that fourth case, according to Rav Huna. Now, Masr Rav Huna by Yehuda, he asked from the following Braisa on Rav Chisda, who he said that once they're puzzle, even though we don't know which one's puzzle, they're puzzle forever now. As we continue on top of Mem Chasim and Aleph, the Braisa is in regards to the context of Eidus HaChodesh. We need witnesses to testify that they saw the new moon so that we could proclaim it as a new month, or else we're going to have to push off the new month till the next day. Where we investigate the witnesses, how high did you see the new moon from the ground, to estimate from the distance of the ground, and then we could check if they're both saying the truth, that they really witnessed the same event. Now, let's say Echad Eimer Gavoye Beis Mardois. Let's say one of the two witnesses says, I saw that the moon looked like it was two ox goads, which is a type of tool used to goad the ox, from that, however height that ox goad is, like two of them off the ground. That's how high the moon looked like from off the ground. Echad Eimer Shalosh, the other witness says, it looked like three ox goads. Says the Braisa, say Dusan Kayemis. Then their testimony is valid because that's within a margin of error. But Echad Eimer Gimel, let's say one that said it looked like three ox goads height. Vecherem hey, another one says five ox goads height. That's already a discrepancy of two. Then they do some betela. Then their testimony is void. But says the Braisa, umitztarfen leidus acheres, they do combine for other testimonies. Doesn't say that they're eidim psulim. On that, as the Gemara, my love, isn't the Braisa saying that they combine even leidus momen for monetary testimony, where each one is kosher to testify with a different witness regarding monetary law, even though we know that for sure one of them is pasul because either was three ox goads or five ox goads. One, he was lying, and yet still we see they combine for other testimony, which is like Rav Huna, not like Rav Chisda, who says, "Behadi sadi shakri lamali." And that Amar Ravi says, no. This is what the Braisa is saying. who, meaning him, one of these two witnesses, the acher, and another witness, if that other witness says like him, let's say another person comes along and says, oh, I also saw it look like three ox goats height. They're mitzdarfen le'edus acheres shel resh chaydish. They combine for another testimony of resh chaydish, which when it says edus acheres, it doesn't mean another context of law like monetary law. It means that they become a new unit of witnesses to combine for an edus acheres for this month. Why? Because it was retroactively revealed that this one witness, who was contradicted by the other one, who let's say said five ox goats, it was saying the truth. Because this other new witness comes along and is saying just like him and supports him that it was really three ox goats. That makes it two against one. We don't believe the words of one in the place of two, and that's why I believe him. Meaning, we don't believe either one of these two groups of witnesses or either one of these two witnesses when there's one group and each one is contradicting the other. And he wouldn't believe for any other halachic purpose in the future either. This case is when another person comes along and supports him in this context itself and says, oh, I also saw three ox goats. You didn't. You did. You're two. That means you're one unit of witnesses. And we believe you because there's one group. You were saying the truth. Oh, you're saying the truth. Therefore, you believe. But if we weren't verified that he said the truth, and then for a different halachic purposes, let's say for Edus Mamon, we would not believe like Rav Chisda, and therefore does not contradict Rav Chisda, because like Rav said, you could interpret it for this Edus itself, where he was saying the truth, and that's why you believe him.